So we are now we're approaching Yom Kippur, of course, and the Shabbat that we're coming to is called Shabbat Shuva or Shabbat Tshuva, because we read a certain Haftarah from the book of Hosea, which begins Shuva Yisrael. So that is the beginning of the discourse. The discourse begins with the words Shuva Yisrael. So we're going to start by looking at this Shuva Yisrael. Let's just see if we can find it. Now, I did have it up. No, 1 second. I'm going to stop sharing and find it. Hello, Simcha. That's nice seeing you.
Hi, Tali.
Shuva Yisrael Haftarah. No, this is the wrong one. Sorry. So now let me try and share this. It's right. So its build here is the Haftarah of Vayelech. We've actually had Vayelech already. So let's just have a look at a little bit of it. So it's from the book of Hosea. And actually at the end, it has a bit from Micha. Mikael Kamocha. So it's a bit from Micha. So Shuva Yisrael, return Yisrael, Ad Hashem Elokecha, to Hashem your God, Ki choshalta ba'avonecha, because you've stumbled in your sin. Kachu imachem dvarim, take with you words, v'shuvu el Hashem, and return to God. Imru elav, say to him, Kol tisa avon, you can bear our iniquity. V'kach tov, you can take good. Uneshalma farim svatenu, and we will pay for bulls with our lips. Now each phrase here has several levels of meaning. If we begin at the end, Uneshalma farim svatenu, we will pay for bulls with our lips. This is quoted to explain why when the temple was destroyed, the prayer service was understood to be instead of the offerings in the temple. So in the temple, there would have to be offerings, including bulls. But our saying of the Amidah corresponds to that offering. That was actually lambs, was the daily offering, but some of the offerings were bulls. And so we'll pay for the bulls with our lips by saying words of prayer. And then we have the basic concept, Shuva Yisrael, return Israel, using the word Israel, not the word Jacob, which is interesting because Israel, Yisrael, expresses a higher level of the Jewish people. So if they're repenting, you would have thought it would be saying, return Jacob to God, but it says return Israel. So that is those are the verses on which the discourse turns. So we're now going to try and look at the discourse together. And hi, Chesed. Nice that you've been able to come. And Ruth, that's very nice seeing you. Now, let me try to find this discourse. For some reason, once I opened the other one, it's disappeared, so I have to find it again. Right, so now I've got the text, and now it's a matter of sharing the screen. So this discourse was said in 5730, that's 1969, and it did not, it wasn't edited by the Rebbe. And it was said on Parshat Hazinu, which then, as this year, was the 8th of Tishrei. So we're going to, let's try the Maimonides. Yam ba yam ba ba ya ya yom ha yira dam ba ha yira dam ba yom ba ho ya yira dam ba yam ba yam ha yira dam ba yam ba yam ya yira dam ba ha yira dam ba ho Now, this is a very beautiful discourse, which shows us on a number of different levels that there is an inner and an outer dimension. Now, the most obvious of those levels is the idea of the body and the soul. So there's a body and a soul in a person. But all the way through existence into the most spiritual realms, higher and higher, there's that dual dimension, the body, the outer level, and the soul, the inner level. Even when one comes to radiance, there's the radiance, which is a radiance to illuminate the worlds, which is, as it were, downwards and outwards directed. And then there's a higher form of radiance, a higher level of divine radiance, which is not focused on the worlds. So there's this depth within depth. So at every level, there's this sort of dual dimension, the outer dimension and then the inner dimension, the outer dimension and the inner dimension. And of course, the whole concept of Hasidic teachings is to reveal the significance of the inner dimension, and at the same time, particularly in Chabad Hasidic teachings, showing how they relate to the most outer practical aspect of our lives and our observance of Judaism. All right, so let's see how we get on with this mime. It's quite a lengthy mime, comparatively. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. Return Israel to the Lord your God. Chu imachem dvarim. Take with you words. Shuvu el Hashem. Return to God. Uneshalma farim svatenu. And we will pay for bulls with our lips, right? Which we just looked at in the verse in the Haftorah in Hoshea. The Rebbe asks, V'tzarich lahavin, we have to understand, Omro Shuva Yisrael. Why does it say return Israel? Yisrael dafka, that name for Israel, for the Jewish people. Shehu Shema Maila, it is a name which expresses an exalted height. It's the higher aspect of the Jewish people. Al Shemen, we got that name, Ki Sarita im Elokim b'manashim batuchal. You struggled with gods, that means angels. You struggled with angels and with men, and you prevailed. You were powerful. The lechor at first sight, kevan shakatuv v'daber b'inyan atshuva, since we're talking about repentance. And repentance, ad l'tshuva, the v'haruach tashuv l'elokim ashen l'tana, the repentance of the kind that the spirit returns to God who gave it. Mikom, which is an exalted level of repentance. Mikol makom, nonetheless, pashtut v'hatchalat inyan atshuva, the simple aspect of repentance and the beginning of repentance, ubefrat mitzvat atshuva kafi shenimne beramach mitzvot aseh, especially the way that the concept of repentance is counted among the 248 positive commandments, that relates to confession, saying, I sinned in this way, I sinned in that way, as we do on Yom Kippur, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, that confession, that saying verbally what we've done, and that's the Chu imachem dvarim, take with you words, that's the reference in the verse. And then when it says, we will pay for bulls with our lips. Well, the idea of the bulls is v'havat korban, bringing an offering. U'tshuva kazu eina shayechet b'madregat Yisrael. And when we're talking about that kind of transgression and that kind of repentance that is needed, now that doesn't really relate to the level Yisrael, which is a higher level. Al Shem Kisarita, the name we were given because we were able to wrestle with angels. Jacob wrestled with an angel. It is when we're in a lower situation. Shenikrim b'shem Yaakov bilvad, when we are only called Jacob. So we have this question, right at the beginning of the verse, why does it say return Israel? That's one question. Gam tzarich lahavim, we also have to understand hadiyuk the shuva Yisrael ad avay lekecha. Why does it say we're going, returning to Hashem, your God? What exactly does that mean? Gam tzarich lahavim ma shekatuv k'chui machim dvarim. What is this thing about taking with you words? The lechaora at first sight, hari ika mitzvah at shuva. What is the mitzvah of tshuva? A person did something wrong. A person, you know, goes back in their memory. It might be a few weeks, few months, a year. It might be something from 10 years ago. But a person locates in their mind something that they are not pleased about. They regret it. And so the main thing of tshuva is hacharata aleava. The regret for the past, v'hakabalah al lahaba, and the good decision, the good resolution for the future. That's basically what repentance is. That we're aware that there was something negative, and we regret that. And there's a firm decision for the future. We're never going to do that negative thing again, or we're going to compensate for it. That's that kind of feeling, the regret and the resolution, shehiba lev, it's in the heart. It's not part of our saying, I've sinned in this way, I've sinned in that way. It's something, it's a firm quality in the heart. Ukmosha katuv, as it says, b'tzalecha u'mitzaucha, when you're in pain, you suffer, and then all these negative things will happen to you. It says in Parshat Nitzavim, then v'shavta ad Hashem elekecha, then you will go back, you'll return to the Lord your God. And earlier it said, ki tidreshenu b'chol levavcha, because you will seek God with all your heart. So why here does it particularly say, v'lama mefaret, why does it give this particular detail, b'myucha, especially at inyan k'chu imachem dvarim, take with you words, this idea of verbal confession. Why is that so significant? Gam tzarich lavim, you also have to understand. Now, you see, all of these things, if we manage to get through the whole discourse, they're explained, you know, one by one, or different aspects of them. And the point is that at the same time, we're reaching for this higher dimension, but also it has to come down to the lower dimension. So we're reaching for something very exalted. And that's why it says, Shuva Yisrael, Israel, the higher level, our highest level, should repent. Meaning that we come to a very exalted spiritual closeness with the divine. But at the same time, that exalted spiritual closeness has to be drawn down into the practicalities of our lives. And the first level of that practicality is the fact that we are saying the words of the confession that is printed in the Machzor for Yom Kippur, and in many Sidurim, certain parts of it are there, possibly every day, except Shabbat and festivals. And these words, the fact that we're saying those words is drawing something sacred and spiritual and exalted down into this world. So this discourse is about reaching up and drawing down. And that's really what is happening on Yom Kippur, that we are ascending upwards in a very, very spiritual way. But we are also trying to bring that ascent to bear and to affect and to permeate our physical, practical lives. So that's why there are these two dimensions all the time. Now, then we have the idea of the korbanot, the bringing of offerings. Now here comes an interesting discursus on the idea of the offerings. The HaPerush, this is line 5, page Tedvav, page 15, line 5. The HaPerush HaPashut B'Zehu, the simple meaning of this is, the Chevan Shebetshuva Tzricha Liyot Gam Avad Korban, since when we repent, we are supposed to bring an offering. V'achshav Mishachara Beit HaMikdash. And now that the temple is destroyed, we're not able to bring these offerings. About that it says, that the bulls will be paid for with our lips. Instead of having the bulls, we will have our lips, we will speak. We can substitute that instead of the offerings, the animal offerings in the temple, we can say words of prayer. Ki tfilot keneged korbanot tiknun. because the sages tell us in Tractate Brachot that the prayer service corresponds to the different offerings in the temple. The morning service is like the morning offering, the afternoon service is like the afternoon offering, the Musaf service is like the extra offering offered on Shabbat, and so on. B'chein al yedei ha-Torah, and similarly, through Torah, by studying Torah, as the sages tell us, kol ha'osek b'torat olah, if someone studies the Torah teachings about a burnt offering, this is line 13, ki'ilu hikriv olah, it's as if one is offered a burnt offering. And so that's the idea, that our lips will pay for the offerings in the temple. But we still have to understand, why does this verse in Hosea emphasize this concept, when it's speaking specifically about repentance? Now, to what extent do the offerings which are brought in the temple, are, you know, to what extent are they fully the concept of repentance? First of all, line 16, there's some offerings which have nothing to do with atoning and repenting. In fact, the main aspect of the korbanot is what the Torah says, and the Zohar picks up. It is a pleasing odor, pleasing fragrance to God. The scent, the fragrance, means something rising from below to above. Because as the Zohar says, a fundamental concept, the secret of the offering in the temple rises to the secret of the infinite above. And that makes the nichoach. Now the nichoach is taken to relate to the word nuchut daga, go down a step. So in other words, the fragrance of the offering goes up to the divine, the infinite divine, and then flows back down again with blessing into our world. Shuhu inyan. Line 23, Shuhu inyan hamshacha milamayla lamata. That is the flow coming from above downwards. Kamavor b'zohar b'tanya, as it explains in the Zohar and in Tanya, Sha'al yedei hakravata behema, that through offering the animal, Nasid ha'ala'av hamshacha b'chol minachat, by bringing the animal, the whole of the animal world is elevated to God. Va'al yedei yisaron solet, and through the tenth of a measure of flour which is offered, nasid ha'ala v'amshacha b'chol min ha'tzomeach, it elevates the whole vegetable world. And that also applies to the inanimate world, because through the salt which was with every offering, there's an elevation of the whole inanimate world as well. Similarly, according, relating to the human being, the person, next page, page Tetzayin, line 4, the person who is bringing the offering, through the fact that that person's bringing the offering, the whole of humanity is elevated. So by bringing an offering in the temple, this is discussed by Ramban, incidentally, Nachmanides, in his commentary on the Torah, he presents this idea. So through the person bringing the offering, everything in existence is offered up and is connected to the divine. And so that's really what offerings are about. So b'chevan she'ikai inyan ha'korbanotu inyan reich nechorach, since this very spiritual aspect of what the offerings is about is their primary aspect, and most offerings have this quality rather than the idea of being an atonement for some kind of sin,
why does the
Why does the verse here emphasize this concept of bringing offerings concerning tshuva, when really tshuva is only a kind of a peripheral aspect of the offerings? Now we're in section Bet, which is on page 16, and it's line 9. And this is where the Rebbe is going to quote Reb Shmuel, the fourth Lubavitch Rebbe, who was in Lubavitch, and it is from a discourse which was said in 1869, that's 100 years before the Rebbe said this discourse in 1969. And there it speaks about the idea of the vidui dvarim. Right, I'm going to get my little pen, my spotlight. It suddenly appeared. It's not always now. Right. Okay, so here we have the idea of confession. Bring with you words, which is understood as meaning the confession, line 13, that we say on Yom Kippur. Now, as said before, surely the main part of tshuva is the regret in the heart. So what does it mean, this confession, verbal confession? And it explains that will be understood by a teaching of the sages, of which we're just getting a part of it here, which is the part relevant to this discourse. They ask Torah, right? They are, this is a kind of heavenly conversation. They ask Torah, Nefesh hachotat, hachotet, bametit kaper. A soul which sins, how can it atone? Amra, the Torah answered, Yavi Hashem b'yitkapelo. Let the person who sinned bring a guilt offering and he'll be atoned. Then they ask God, Shalu l'kadosh baruch hu. They ask God, how can the sinning soul be atoned? He said, Ama, God said, Yaseh tshuva b'yitkapelo. Let him repent and then he'll be atoned. Now that's an interesting thing. Why is it that the Torah said, let him bring a guilt offering? And God said, let him do tshuva, let him repent. Surely God and the Torah are one thing. How can we make a difference between them? How is it that this intriguing midrash seems to make the Torah say one thing and God say something else? And why do they give different answers? And further, these answers are very different. Because the atonement which comes through the offerings in the temple, the animal offerings, for the most part, is only on accidental transgressions, v'lo al zedonot, not on deliberate transgressions. If a person deliberately transgressed, the Torah does not actually give in the temple service. There is no direct way for him to do anything. The offerings in the temple are primarily dealing with accidental sins. So it's more nuanced when we come to Yom Kippur and various aspects of that. But but in terms of during the year, the offerings that a person might bring, they are basically for accidental sins. Now, even though the Torah actually said, bring a guilt offering, and with a guilt offering, there are a number of different types, and some of them could be for something that is a deliberate sin. There is a guilt offering, which comes on deliberate transgressions. We're now on page Yud Zayin 17, line 1. It explains an interesting thing. The offering is not actually what atones for the deliberate sin. It's not the offering. But since the offering has to be with repentance, and in order to bring the offering with a clear heart, one actually has to repent first for what one did. So therefore, through the repentance, the seriousness of the deliberate sin is softened and is annulled, and it becomes like an accidental sin. And then after it's become an accidental sin, then the offering which is brought is able to atone for the accidental sin. Now that's a very fascinating concept. It relates to something in the Talmud, in Tractate Yuma, which is an Aramaic word meaning the day, and it means the day of Yom Kippur, and that tractate is all about Yom Kippur. And almost on the last page, near the last page of the tractate, it begins discussing the concept of repentance in our terms. And there's a statement there. Gedolah tshuva, great is repentance, says Reish Lakish. Now, Reish Lakish literally means Chief Lakish. And Chief Lakish was an expert on repentance because he himself had been a gladiator or a bandit. And he met a rabbi, Rabbi Yochanan, and he became a Baal Tshuva and ended up marrying Rabbi Yochanan's sister. And he became a great Torah scholar. So Reish Lakish said, great is repentance, because through repentance, deliberate sins get transformed into accidental sins. So that's what this discourse here is suggesting, that when the person brings the offering for a deliberate sin, the repentance that they have within them transforms the deliberate sin into an accidental sin. And then when it's an accidental sin, the offering can erase, atone for the sin. Incidentally, Reish Lakish goes on to say, an even higher level, great is repentance, that deliberate sins are transformed into merits, into positive good deeds. And that's a very striking statement. And the Talmud discusses the apparent contradiction between the two statements by Reish Lakish. And they say, well, one is tshuva from fear, and the other is tshuva from love. And if it's tshuva from love, the deliberate sin can become an actual positive merit, something on the positive side for the person. Now, however, so all that is about the offering. V'inu b'mayna HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but when we, that midrash that we've quoted, when God replies, we ask God, how can the sinning soul be atoned? God says, Yaseh tshuva v'yitkapelo, let him do tshuva, let him repent, and it will be atoned for him. So that means tshuva, the repentance itself, mechaperet gam al hazadonot, it atones also for the deliberate sins, because she'ein lecha davar ha'omed b'fnei ha'tshuva, nothing stands before repentance. A person might have done the worst thing, God forbid, the worst things, and nonetheless, repentance is possible. This is line 12 on page Yud Zayin 17. She'al yadam ishtaneh adam, till the person, so that through tshuva, the person is transformed. Mina katze la katze, from one extreme to another. Umitale betachlita ilui, and can ascend to the highest level. Ad, so much so that the Talmud tells us, shebemekom shebaalei tshuva omdim, at the place where repentance stand. Afilu tzadikim gemurim ein yocholim lamod sham. Even perfect tzadikim who've never sinned at all in their life, they're not able to stand there. They can't reach that level, because the repentant who's fallen to a lower level, possibly a shockingly low level, through his or her deep repentance, ascends to a very exalted level above, even higher than the tzaddik who has never sinned. Rabbi Lou, would you like to comment on this? You're muted. Did you want to say anything? Maybe not. All right. Oops. Right.
The sound by me is not that well.
Oh.
I'm following their cloud, but I'm not hearing anything.
I'm sorry.
But I'm with you.
Okay.
I'm with you and with all our friends there.
Wonderful. And we're with the Rebbe saying this maimer.
Pardon?
We're with the Rebbe saying the maimer. The Rebbe saying the maimer.
Amen. Amen.
And saying the maimer to us. Right. It is said about Rabbi Shneur Zalman that when he wrote Tanya, the Rebbe Rashab said this, the Shif Shlubavitcher Rebbe. When the Rabbi Shneur Zalman wrote Tanya, he had in mind everyone who would ever learn it. And I'm sure this applies to our Rebbe as well. When he said a maimer, he had in mind each one of us who would at some point learn that maimer. Eve, did you want to say something?
Well, I wanted to ask something, actually.
Yes.
I mean, we talk about elevate all the time. What does elevate actually mean?
That's a beautiful question.
Elevate?
What is, Eve is asking, what does elevate mean?
What?
What does elevate mean, to go higher? What does that mean in this context?
Connecting the world.
Connecting the worlds.
They're not two separate compartments of existence. There's a harmony, there's an alignment, there's a unity in the world. And that in itself happens in two ways. A revelation that comes from above. That's one way that there's a combination. And ultimately, it's the elevation, which means that those people who are in the lower world enhance their consciousness and the serving of God and to an elevated state.
Does that work for you, Eve?
Well, I mean, to some extent, but not entirely, because one is always living in two worlds, isn't one? One's living in the world of the mind and in the physical world all the time. I'm not sure it's always spiritual, but it could be. I mean, if you're supposed to stop and think, and sort of, you know, think about Hashem, then you're, I guess you're connecting. So what is more elevated? What is, you know, what maybe ask it a different way, because Korban means to get closer, right?
Yes.
How do you get closer? What does getting closer mean? Is it just a kavanah? Is it just, I'm thinking of Hashem at this moment? Or is it an openness to Hashem bringing you closer? Or, I mean, what exactly can you do to make it happen?
Well, what you can do to make it happen is in a sense, a different kind of question. But what it means to be closer is that what appear to be barriers get dissolved away, are transcended. And so a person could feel that in some sense they are far, but then they come closer. And what seemed to be a barrier between them and the higher spiritual, more holy level, that barrier is dissolved. And they go through that barrier. Now, once they're through that barrier, that's not the end of the story, because God is infinite. So there's always a higher level. And so once they're on that new level, they could begin to realize that there's a yet higher level to strive for. So there's a never-ending ascent in that sense, or elevation. Then how does one do it? That's where the way the Rebbe explains it in these teachings, you know, not just this discourse, but his whole output, is that the teachings of the Torah, the practicalities and the spiritualities, the practical action and the feeling and the thinking and the seriousness within the action, and the ideas, which in themselves are the only action is that we are reading it, that we are thinking about it. But that these teachings and observances, the mitzvot in themselves, are the connection. And Hasidic teaching stresses the interpretation of the word mitzvah, that it doesn't just mean command with the root tzadik vav hei, tzivah, he commanded, but an Aramaic word, tzavta, which means connection. The mitzvot are connecting us with God. So whatever the mitzvah is, giving charity, having a mezuzah on the door, lighting candles for Shabbat and for Yom Kippur with a blessing at the all at the right time, that's not after sunset. These actions, although they're taking place on the level of action, they're actually elevating us and connecting us to a higher dimension.
So there are different levels within that too.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. That's very helpful, thank you.
Okay, there's others. Now we're up to line 17, on page 17. Umamshech b'maimer, now it continues in the discourse. Now we can understand this by first considering what are the korbanot. It's an amazing thing. A person has sinned, all right, by accident. He brings an animal offering, and through this he atones. How does it work? And it explains that the inyan of the Torah, it's the Torah which says, if a person sins, let him bring an offering. Because the Torah is understanding. So if the Torah is understanding, we can ask, what is the understanding? What is the rationale in the offering, in bringing the offering? And through that, the person achieves some sort of level of atonement. Now, page 18, it explains in Reb Shmuel's discourse, his discourse of 1869, the fourth Lubavitcher ever. The whole idea of the relationship of man with existence, man and woman with existence. I'm going to go quickly through this section. The fact that all existence was created before man in the first 6 days of creation, then later on the sixth day, man and woman are created, Adam and Eve are created. And we created, now everything that came before us comes in fact from a higher realm. It comes from a realm of Olam HaTov, the world of chaos, which is, described by the Kabbalists, by Rabbi Isaac Luria, it's a realm of intense spirituality which comes down into the world, and there's extremely powerful physical forces there, spiritual forces. But those spiritual forces are there in a physical realm which can have dangerous attractions to us, inappropriate attractions. And then there's the creation of Adam from the world of tikkun, not from the world of chaos, of tohu, but from the world of tikkun, the world of repair. And all this is created so that we should do something with it. And the first thing is that we do is that we beckon to existence. We beckon to existence to recognize godliness. And it's all created for us. Now, on page 20, line 5, it quotes from the sages. Why was Adam created alone, as it were? All the other creatures were created in droves, you know, thousands of birds, of animals, and fish. But Adam and Eve, they're created as one being alone. Originally, they were one. Then they were divided in two. But they begin off as just one. In order to tell us, line 5, kol echad ve'echad, every single person, chayev lomar, has the duty to say, bishvili nevra olam. For my sake, the world was created, the universe was created, because it's all created there as if we're Adam. The whole world and everything in it is sun, moon, and stars. It's created for us in order that we should be able to connect everything to the divine. And it goes, and so on line 24, on this page 20, on line 24, Adam says to all created things, Bo nishtachave v'nichra, come, let us bow down to God who formed us, who created us. And in that way, we make God king throughout creation. And so it is on every Rosh Hashanah and the 10 days of penitence that we're in, that the idea of God ruling over the entire world in his glory. Now, this is a quote from the Amidah, the extra beautiful, beautiful wording, which is in the Amidah, both on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur, where we in the third blessing about you are holy, O God, and it speaks about how you should rule over the whole world in your glory. And every existing thing, every created thing should know that you, God, created it. And everything formed should know that you formed it. And everything which has got a soul within it, it should realize that you are king and your kingship rules over everything. And all that applies to the three worlds, Briah, creation, Yetzirah, formation, Asiyah, action. And so this is expressed in our prayers on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And according to this, page 21, line 8, according to this, we can understand why the offering of the animal atones for the man, for the person. Because since the person is the last thing created, and the root of the person, man and woman, is from the world of tikkun, the world of repair. And the root of the animal is from the higher level of the world of chaos, which comes higher. It's on a higher spiritual level, a higher, more intense spiritual level, less tame. Through the fact that man offers that animal and connects it by offering it on the altar, man connects the animal to its root in the world of chaos, the world of Toyu, that exalted spiritual world where the radiance is so intense. So that then has an effect on the person, that through bringing this animal offering and the animal is absorbed into its highest level, line 20, into the face of the ox, which is in the Merkava, the chariot, the vision of Ezekiel, and going higher and higher and higher. So that means, line 24, that the person who is in this world is elevated through that. And through this action that we have, that we bring these offerings, which is connecting the offerings to the spiritual source of those animals and birds and everything in existence, we ourselves are lifted. Now, in that vision, there's an amazing image that there is the image of a man, and then beyond that, beyond the image of a man. And we, through our bringing the offering, we are elevated and connected to that beyond man, that we connect to the divine, absolute beyond man.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
I'm a bit confused. I always sort of thought that Torah also had something to do with Sitra Achra.
That what has to do
is it with Sitra Achra, with the evil in the world?
What has to do with it?
I thought the
Eve, that's a very interesting and important point. Tohu Bavohu means chaos, which the world was in chaos before God began the work of creation. That's one use of the word. But Rabbi Isaac Luria explains that there are different stages of spiritual process which took place before the actual physical creation of the world. And those processes are very significant today. And so one of the processes is that in the world of which what is called the world of chaos, Olam HaTov, there is very intense radiance. Now, Kabbalistically speaking, the idea is that there should be radiance and vessels. And the radiance is supposed to fill the vessels. And through that, the radiance, the divine radiance, is able to somehow be percolate down to this world and give life to this world and give existence and give life in a sort of a balanced way. But that needs a very delicate relationship between the radiance and the vessel. What happened in the world of Tohu, the world of chaos, is that the radiance was so intense that there was a shattering of the vessels. And that's the breaking of the vessels, which is an important stage in coming to our world as it is, our physical world. Now, where you're absolutely right is that it's from the shattering of the vessels that we have the klipot. And the klipa means the shell, and that means a force for evil. It means something which is inappropriate, yet has within it a spark of spiritual energy which attracts the person, and the person feels drawn to that thing and sometimes can't hold themselves back from it. But in essence, the realm of Tohu is infinitely pure. And is in fact on a higher level. It's just that its force is so great that it could not be contained by the vessels. And that's why we are remaking the world. Our Olam HaTikun, our world of repair, is remaking the world with a structure of sfirot, of vessels and of radiance, which are able to contain the light. And it's very much like a therapeutic process. That breakdown, nervous breakdown, is a breakdown. The vessels cannot take the intensity. The trauma is too intense. And then one helps, the therapist helps the person rebuild their vessels, which are then able to hold the radiance in a balanced way. And that's what we're doing with the world. We're rebuilding the world in such a way that the radiance and the vessel connect together in a wholesome way and in a structured way which does not explode.
So when we're reaching up to Toh, we're reaching up to the pure original type.
Yes.
And when we do tikkun in the world, we're trying to pull the sparks out of the bad stuff.
Yes. You see, when we carry out a mitzvah, that's the way we actually connect with tikkun. We connect with it in the physical world because the physical world is suffused with this radiance of tohu. But we carry out the mitzvah with a practical object, like let's say giving charity with money or lighting a Shabbat candle or something like that, or putting a mezuzah on the door or eating kosher food. So there was a radiance in the food, a radiance of tohu. And because we're interacting with it in a positive way, in a spiritual way, we are connecting that radiance with its source. And that's our task in the entirety of creation, connecting everything to its source.
I see. I got it. I think I've got it. I think I've got it. Yeah. Yeah, that's why it's confusing, because it's the same toe, but in different shapes, different, a different phase, as you put it.
Yes, and it has to do with our relationship to it. If we are subject to it, then it becomes klipa. If it is subject to us, then we are able to elevate it and connect it to its highest source.
Yeah, okay. Thank you. And that's also getting closer.
Yes, absolutely. Now, page 22, section A, line 3. Omnom, however, kol anal, all the above, is what is the exaltation caused by the korbanot. And that is what the Torah answered, right, when they asked, how can the sinning soul be atoned? So the Torah said, let him bring an offering. Higher than that is the exalted step that can be achieved through tshuva, through repentance. And that's the answer that God gives. Let the person do tshuva and he will be atoned, or she will be atoned. And we can understand that comparing with the idea of korbanot that we've been speaking about, because there's Adam and Lo Adam. You see, there is the world of Atzilut, let's say, where the Sfirot, in a sense, can be depicted in a kind of anthropomorphic form, as they are in various places in the Zohar and so on. And there's beyond that altogether. And so there is the idea of the 10 Sfirot of Atzilut, and the Ein Sof, which is higher than Atzilut. And in Sfirot, there's the idea of Keter, which is Ein Sof, unlimited. But in Sfirot HaKeter itself, there are two levels. The external aspect of Keter, this is line 16 on page 22, the external aspect of Keter and the inner aspect of Keter. And the true unlimited realm is the inwardness of Keter. If we're talking about the outer aspect of Keter, that's not the ultimate of unlimited, of boundlessness. And so we're going to skip a little bit here. And going down to line 27, and especially according to what's known, that the external aspect of Keter is the root of everything that is created. And the inner dimension of Keter is the lowest aspect of the creator, of God. So from this we can understand, going on to the next page, page 23, we can understand that the external aspect of Keter is not the true boundlessness, because there's this higher level. And so that inner and higher level, that's where the true Ein Sof and without limit is to be found. And then you can go even higher. You can talk about radiance and revelation. There's radiance before the Tzimtzum, before the veiling of the light. That's when God was there with only his name. But when there's the first level of revelation, you've already got two levels. You've got two levels in the light. There's the radiance which is there to illuminate the worlds, and the radiance which is there to reveal himself. Now that radiance to reveal himself is completely beyond any kind of existence of any kind. It's a divine process inside the divine, the radiance to reveal the divine to himself. And then there's another level of radiance, which is a radiance to illuminate the world. So you see, there's the body and the soul when we're looking at it on that very exalted divine level. And even at this level, the radiance to illuminate the worlds is not the true infinite, because it's subjected to the worlds and it's trying to illuminate them. But if we go to the higher level of the radiance to reveal himself, that's the true Ein Sof. That's the true boundlessness. And so then we can understand what is tshuva, what is repentance, compared with the korbanot. Because even though through the korbanot we reach the level beyond man, as it were, we reach the level of godliness. It's wonderful. We go beyond the yes and the no of atzilut, the kindness and the severity and the point where we did something wrong and we shouldn't have done this, we should have done that. And we go beyond that. We go to the level beyond that. Nonetheless, that's only the external aspect. Sorry, I'm just turning this off. We go beyond the external aspect of Keter. That's only the... One second, where have I gone? That's only the external aspect of Keter, but higher than that, the radiance that is before the Tzimtzum, which is the radiance to illuminate the world. You see, there's the Tzimtzum, which is the radiance to illuminate the world. The radiance which illuminates the world. But when we go to a higher level, we come to that which is beyond. That's the inwardness of Keter, which is the radiance to reveal himself. So in other words, there's the level of world and there's the level completely beyond. So even when we're talking about the divine radiance, which is illuminates the world, and we're talking on a very exalted level, that is where the korbanot can take us. But we're going higher than that. And that's the quality of tshuva. Tshuva takes us to the realm completely beyond that. Now that's why, page 24, it says Tshuva Yisrael. That's why it says return Israel. It doesn't say return Jacob. Because only Israel, that aspect of ourselves, which is so exalted, can go to that exalted level beyond any kind of structure of Sfirot to the very essence of the Ein Sof of the infinite. And that is the radiance which is just revealing himself. And since that's a very exalted step, so it says Shuva Yisrael. And after that, we have to draw this light down through the downchaining of worlds, because even though the essence of tshuva is on a realm which is absolutely beyond, we have to draw it down into the downchaining of the worlds, as we described in the Sedra Nitzavim, that we are standing today, all of you, your heads of your tribes, going all the way down to the hewers of wood and the drawers of water, that all of you mean something which is beyond distinctions. But we have to draw it down into the 10 aspects of the soul where there are differences. And one is a leader and the other one is a woodchopper and another one draws water. And so that's this return Israel, so that we reach this level of Hashem Elokecha, Hashem your God, because the whole of the downchaining of worlds is divided into the two aspects of radiance and vessel, soul and body. Right, so this whole teaching is about this dual dimension, the radiance and the vessel, the soul, the body, and the way that we are going beyond, and from that beyond, we're drawing down back into the here and now. And in such a way that the divine names, Yudke Vavke, the tetragrammaton, is like the soul, and Elohim is like the body, the vessel. And about this, it means that what we are trying to do, Shuva Yisrael, Ad Hashem Elokecha, till the tetragrammaton becomes the name Elohim, the Yudke Vavke, the name, the essential name of the divine, becomes Elokecha, your power in your personal life. So Shuva Yisrael, return Israel to this very exalted realm beyond, in such a way that you're able to take Yudke Vavke, which is so exalted, and draw it down into Elokecha, your God. And then it goes on and it says, take with you, line 25 on page 24. Chu imachem dvarim, take with you words. Even though the main aspect of repentance, especially the repentance we've been talking about, is in the heart, nonetheless, it emphasizes especially the idea of taking the words, because the words, the confession, the practicality, because the body came before the soul. He had explained that earlier in a part we slipped over, we skipped over, that the Adam is created as an inner body and then the soul is blown into him. And because of that, we have the idea of action, practical action having a fundamental significance. And that means even though tshuva, repentance, is beyond any kind of distinctions, umagat, and it reaches the name Yudke Vavke, the name of the essence, in the most incredible way, until it reaches the radiance which reveals his essence beyond everything, which is like the soul of the soul. It's like the soul on the highest level. Nonetheless, tshuva has to be drawn down, right down to the practical action, which is the main thing. And what this means is, as the previous Rebbe explained, that in every single thing in life, there's the body and the soul. Because all of existence is for the sake of Adam and Eve, who were created on the sixth day. And in Adam and Eve, there's the body and the soul. And therefore, there's a body and the soul in everything, at all levels, in the whole downchaining of the worlds. And in general, the way the Kabbalists put it, that's radiance and vessel. Because it's known that from the thickening of the light came the vessels. That's a beautiful Kabbalistic concept. The vessels come from the thickening of the light. So it means that we have the radiance, which is the soul, and the vessels, which are like the body. And in the radiance itself, there are two aspects. There's the thickening of the light, which makes the vessel, and there's the light, the way it is separate from the vessel. And in their very origin, it's coming to the divine, the two aspects of divine radiance. The radiance which will illuminate the worlds, and the radiance which simply reveals the divine. And since in the radiance there are these two qualities, similarly there are all these different, that right down through existence, we have it in the vessels. We have also in the vessels themselves, we have the inwardness of the vessel and the outward part of the vessel. Because the inwardness of the vessel is unified with the light, and they are basically light. And the external aspect of the vessel, that is the vessel itself, which is limitation and definition. This is line 23 on page 3. And also the person has got a guf and a nefesh, a body and a soul, and the inwardness of the person, which is Torah mitzvah, there's also a body and a soul. There's the practicalities, and there's the, like, the practical mitzvah, the doing of the mitzvah, and there's also the kavanah, the spiritual feeling, the spiritual intention. And so when one considers a person who's transgressed, also in the transgression, there's a body and a soul. And so therefore one has to put right the body and the soul of the transgression, because the transgression creates what's called a klipa, which is a shell which conceals godliness. And the fact that the person has transgressed, there is the practical action which they did, and there's also the lust, there's the passion which drew them into doing that practical action. So that is like the body and the soul of the transgression. And so therefore, when there is a process of tshuva, of repentance, it has to be both the body and the soul. It has to relate to, it has to be elevating and purifying and transforming both aspects of the transgression, both aspects of the klipa. So the spiritual dimension of repentance is the feelings that we have, and the regrets, and the good decision for the future, And in that way, we are withdrawing the lust and the passion from that thing, that bad thing that the person did. And the saying of the words of the vidui, of the confession, is withdrawing the energy from the klipa, from the sort of the body of the shell which is being produced by this negative action. On Shabbat of Aseret Yimei Tshuva, that is when we have this beautiful Haftorah with this verse that we've been discussing. And another thing that we have on this Shabbat is the Shir HaMalot Mimamakim Kraticha Hashem, Song of Degrees. From the depths I call you, I call to you, God. Now, this is a psalm that we say every day from Rosh Hashanah up to and including Yom Kippur. And it's Psalm 130. And it is, and we say it before Baruch Hu in the morning service. It's a striking statement. From the depths I call to you, God. Now, from the depths, there are many depths, one after the other. And so each the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur inclusive, they're all together 10 days. And we're going through 10 deeper and deeper levels of this aspect of the inwardness of the person and calling to the inwardness of God. And also, we're drawing down, as well as tshuva, this discourse is making the point that tshuva ascends upwards and also descends downwards. So the effect of it ascends downwards. So as well as ascending upwards, we're also drawing down the flow into the into all the 10 kochot hanefesh, all the 10 aspects of the soul, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, or kindness, severity, and so on. They're all together 10 aspects. So those 10 aspects of the soul, they are affected by that flow which comes down. And the discourse then speaks about the dimensions of the source and the spring and the river. And so when the river dries up and the spring is also very weak, then you dig down deeper and deeper into the source. And from the source, you get fresh water. And that's how it was in the river coming out of Eden. Eden, Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. Eden is the spring. And that's the spring of wisdom. And when the person that causes a flaw through transgression at some level, one has to draw from the source of everything, from the source of the 10 Sfirah, where no flaw can reach. And therefore, from there, one is able to fill all the flaws until through that river, through that river, it comes down also into the world of distinctions, the world of separations, as the verse says about the Garden of Eden, that the that from there the river separates, and this comes down into all different dimensions of the world, to the even and also rises up to the most exalted level, the light which is only to reveal the essence of the divine. And that is what is revealed through the process of repentance. And through that, we will achieve a tremendous level of purification and transformation this Yom Kippur and on into the future.